And also, there was a bulletin insert this morning. If you don't have one, I believe there are still some available if you would like to get one of those. My apologies. I forgot the microphone.
There we go. Let's try it again. 1 John chapter 5, and we'll start reading in verse number 10. First John 5, verse 10, He that believeth on the Son hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave his Son. And this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He heareth us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petition that we desire of Him. If any man see a brother sin a sin, which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he should pray for it. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin unto death. Let us bow for prayer as we begin, seeking that the Holy Spirit may be our guide and our teacher in the Word of God. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You that You have not left us to wander without direction or instruction. Father, we thank You that the entrance to Your Word giveth light. We thank You that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for correction, for reproof, and for instruction. Father, instruct us this morning as we approach a passage which has caused great concern, great fear, and endless debate. But Father, we thank You that Your Word is the commentary on Your Word, and that the Word of God is made clear in one passage by the exposition of another. And so, Father, this morning, may we, Your people, be taught, may we be instructed and edified in Your Word. And Father, may we be comforted in the marvelous and boundless forgiveness that is offered to Your people, given to Your people in Your Word. By Christ. Bless us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. If you look at the insert that you had this morning, you'll see that one side deals with the question, what is the sin unto death? And the other side is the Scripture's answer to that same question. In verses 16 and 17 of our passage for this morning, reading them again, we find, If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for that sin that is not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he should pray for it. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin unto death. Many Christians have asked the question, have I committed the unpardonable sin? Or have I committed the sin that is unto death? Many believers have had great inner turmoil and great fear because they think, you know, maybe I have done this. Maybe I have committed a sin that is so great or so horrible that God cannot forgive my sin. Many children of God have something in their past that has been confessed, that they have laid before God, and yet it still perpetually rears its ugly, nasty head and gnaws at the soul. And though you read the promises in God's Word that He's forgiven, still that thing that you did as a teenager or as a child or as a young adult, it still weighs you down and grieves your soul. There may be someone here today who has committed adultery. And you've laid it before God and confessed that sin, and yet still, it comes back and it haunts you and gnaws at your peace. There may be someone here today who's engaged in homosexuality, and you've laid it before God, and yet that gnaws at you. There could be someone here today who's committed a robbery. There may be someone here today, and I don't know. If I name your sin, please know that I don't know. But there could be someone here today who has stolen something significant, stolen a car or stolen a large amount of money, and you've laid it before God, and yet it still comes up and haunts you. There could be a murderer here today. There may be a dear lady here today who's had an abortion, and you know it's wrong. You know it's sin, and yet you've laid it before God, and you've confessed it before Him, and yet still it comes back. And Satan whispers in your ear, how could you be a child of God when you did such a terrible thing? There may be a man here today who fathered a child and then at his encouragement abortion was had. And as you've grown in Christ, that thing comes up and it draws you down. It steals your joy. It burdens your soul. But brethren, none of those things are the unpardonable sin. God is able, and God will forgive all those things. And so as we begin to consider this sin that cannot be forgiven, let us throw those aside right away, because the voice that whispers guilt in your ear is not the voice of the Spirit of God. For if we confess our sins, He is faithful. It means He'll do what He says He'll do. And He's just. It means it's His legal prerogative because He paid the price. He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so that voice that cries guilty, guilty, guilty in your heart is not the voice of the Spirit of God. It's the voice of the roaring lion. It's the voice of the adversary who will do everything he can to hinder and to prevent your growth in grace and to steal away your joy. And so all those things that we've mentioned and 100 more we could add to the list, they are not the unpardonable sin. Look now at your handout. And on one side, it says, what is the sin unto death at the top? And then, what is the sin that cannot be forgiven? And I've given you here a whole list of the false views. I want to go through those first, and then we're going to flip the paper over and see what the Word of God tells us is the correct view. Some people say the unpardonable sin is sin such as murder, idolatry, so on, which we just mentioned, which we find in 1 Corinthians 6 and in Galatians 5 that those that commit these things cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. But that's talking about the unregenerate who have committed those things. And so that's not a sin that's unpardonable. Some people say the unpardonable sin is sins that were punishable by death under the law of Moses. If you go back to Leviticus and to Deuteronomy, you'll find certain sins among Israel that were punishable by death, and the people were to be stoned. And some people who are trying to hold on to the Old Testament law, they'll say, well, that's the unpardonable sin. God said you should die for those sins. Some people have said the unpardonable sin is the sin against the Lord's table. In 1 Corinthians 11, we find that some who have violated the Lord's table sleep. They've lost their life. And some people say, well, okay, that must be the sin that was spoken of here that cannot be forgiven. Some people say that the sin unto death there in 1 John is a reference to the criminal law. And so those that hold this position would totally take it out, the death there, out of speaking of spiritual death. And they would say that the death there in 1 John is talking about those that have committed murder and there's a death penalty in the civil law. But consider Paul. Paul was not worthy of death, and yet he was put to death. And so they would say, well, don't pray for the ones that are really guilty. I don't say you should pray for it. But pray for the ones that are innocent but accused. Now, nonsense. That's the way the liberal theology of our day would wrest Scripture. Some say the unpardonable sin is willful sin after we've been saved. And there they go to Hebrews 10, verse 26, which I put on your sheet. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. And they'll say, okay, well, there's no more sacrifice for sin, so you've been saved, you confessed all your sins, but after you're saved, you go out and commit another sin, and that one's not forgiven. And yet, taking the whole context of Scripture, that's not true at all. We all fall. David was a man after God's own heart before he committed murder and adultery. And yet he was still a man after God's own heart because he was God's own elect, God's chosen. And so that's in Hebrews written to the Jewish believers. It's referring to the Old Testament sacrifice is finished and Christ has made the full and perfect sacrifice. And so no more sacrifice is being made. And Paul answered that when he said, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? And Paul's emphasis was on the fact that the very fact that you're convicted about that sin is an indication that the Spirit of God's working in your heart. Because if you can live in that sin and not have that conviction, you're not a child of God. And then some will say the unpardonable sin is a sin committed after baptism. This is popular with those that would teach that we're saved by baptism. They would say, well, once you're baptized, go and sin no more. You've risen from death to life, and they believe that water baptism saves, and so if you sin after your baptism, that sin is not forgiven. That's false. It's false. It's a lie from Satan. The Romanists would take this passage and say that it's a reference to purgatory, and there is some sin so great that you can't give enough money or light enough candles to have them forgiven in purgatory. Nonsense. And the Romanists, again, would say that the unpardonable sins are sins which are worthy of excommunication because the godly saints of the Reformation that they excommunicated, those sins cannot be forgiven. And so there's a lot of falsehood and a lot of philosophies of man about what this is. But don't you love the fact that God answers the questions in Scripture themselves? Scripture itself. And so if you flip your paper over, we have Christ's own words that tell us what this sin is. And so we're going to look at Mark chapter 3. You can turn in your Bible if you want to, or I've printed it out there on your sheet for you. And then with that introduction and framework, we're going to go back to 1 John 5:15 and 16 and see what this chapter is actually teaching us. In Mark chapter 3, starting in verse 9 and through 11, and then I'll drop down to verse 22. And he, that is of course Christ, spake to his disciples that a small ship should wait for him because of the multitude, lest they should throng him. For he had healed many, insomuch that they pressed upon him for to touch him, as many as had plagues. Verse 11, and unclean spirits, when they saw him, fell down before him and cried, saying, thou art the Son of God. Well, that's the context to the answer of this question. The unclean spirits are falling down before Christ and saying, you're the Son of God. The scribes and Pharisees are saying, no, he has a devil. And then down to verse 22. And the scribes, which came down from Jerusalem, saith, he hath Beelzebub. And by the prince of devils casteth he out devils. And he called unto them and said unto them in parables, how can Satan cast out Satan? Or if a kingdom be divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house be divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan rise up against himself and be divided, he cannot stand, but hath an end. No man can enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house. Verily I say unto you, all sin shall be forgiven unto the sons of men, and blasphemies, whithersoever they shall blaspheme. But he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Ghost hath never forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation because they said, he hath an unclean spirit. And verse 30 tells us exactly why Christ gives this exposition. They said he has an unclean spirit. Christ says that's nonsense, folks. How can Satan fight against Satan? If you're going to go into a strong man's house and rob him, the first thing you got to do is tie up the strong man. And Christ says, I'm coming into the house of the strong man. I'm coming to the God of this world, and first I am binding him before my kingdom can be established in this place. And so the whole context there is that of the working of the Spirit of God through Christ, and Christ casting out evil spirits, and those who say, this is of Satan, Christ says, no, that is blasphemy, and that is a sin. It's blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, and that is the sin which cannot be forgiven. Now, I know I've had a long introduction this morning, but I hope it's been a funnel to lead us back to 1 John. If you look at the context of our passage there in verse 10, it says, he that believeth on the Son hath the, what word? Witness in himself. And who is the witness? What is the witness? Well, it is the witness of the Holy Spirit. He that believeth on the Son hath the witness in himself. And so with that introduction, that context, we find that the work of the Holy Spirit is integral to what is being taught here in this latter portion of 1 John. Those who do not believe on the Son of God have made God to be a liar. Remember what the scribes and Pharisees were saying. This is not the Messiah. This is not the one we're looking for. Can any good thing come out of Galilee? And they were looking for another. And yet the Spirit of God whispers in the heart of the believer, this is the Son of God. And the demons themselves, when they see Christ, they fall before Him and they profess what? This is the Son of God. And so he that believeth not God hath made God a liar. Remember what Christ said to the unbelievers? Ye are of your father, the devil, and the works of your father you will do. He was a liar from the beginning and the father of it. And so where do lies come from? Well, the first lie was told in the Garden of Eden. Thou shalt not surely die. And yet here the scribes and Pharisees are saying he's a liar. And here the one that does not believe on the Son of God is himself saying, this man, Jesus, is a liar. He's attributing the words of Christ not to his heavenly Father, as we saw last week that the word that Christ spoke came from the Father, but rather it's taking the words of Christ, the blessed message, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest, and saying, that's not of God. That is from Satan. But the man, or the woman that believes in Jesus Christ has the witness in himself. And Paul told us in Romans 8, verse 16, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirits that we are the sons of God. And then look there at verse 11. In verse 11 we read, this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and that life is in the Son. This is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. The word record there is a word which means to testify. It means to bear witness or to report. It's a word that has a reference to legal status, to court, where one comes to court and he testifies of the truth. It's also used in the case of John the Baptist to report, to prophesy the future as John foretold the work of Jesus the Messiah. And if you look again on your sheet, you'll find there on the side that has the scripture references on it, at the bottom, John 5, verse 31 to 36. And here we're going to look at this word record and compare how it's used in other passages, which will help us understand what is meant here in 1 John 5, verse 11. So there in, on your sheet again, in 1 John 5, verse 31, John says, "If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true." Okay, that word witness, which is highlighted and underlined, is the exact same word in the original that John uses in 1 John 5. When in 1 John 5, it's translated record, but in the Gospel of John, it's translated witness. Verse 32, "There is another that beareth witness," that's a different word witness there, "of me, and I know that the witness," the second time you find witness there, again highlighted and underlined, is again this word record. "I know that the witness which he testifieth of me is true." Now, who is testifying of that witness in John 5, verse 32? It's God the Father. The witness that he testifies, the record that he testifies, is true. "Ye sent unto John, and he bare witness unto the truth." That's a different witness there. "But I received not testimony." Okay, that word again is our word record. "I received not testimony from man." In other words, I'm not looking for man to say this is truth. I look to God the Father. "But these things I say that ye might be saved. He," that's John, "was a burning light, and ye were willing for a season to rejoice in his light, but I have greater witness." I have a greater testimony. I have a greater record than of John, "for the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do, I bear witness, bear witness of me that the Father hath sent me." And so we see there comparing 1 John with the Gospel, or the Gospel of John with 1 John. This word record that we find here is a reference to that which is indisputably truth. It comes from God the Father. It's not the witness of John the Baptist. It's not the testimony of man. It is the infallible, unchangeable record and testimony of God the Father. Now compare that to the baptism of Christ. "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." And so this unpardonable sin, which is spoken of here in the Gospel, and actually all through, I started to say the Gospel of John, it's in John too, it's in all the Gospels, but which we read from Mark's Gospel, is talking about those who would take the glorious truth of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, which is testified by God the Father, and say, "That's of Satan. That's of the devil. I don't believe that to be true." And so, John says, "This is the record that God hath given unto us eternal life." And life is not in our works. Life is not in our baptism. Life is not in our good life. Life is not in our charity. Life is not in our membership. Life is in the Son and in the Son alone. Verse 12. "He that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life." That verse doesn't really need any exposition, does it? That one's pretty clear. God has made plain His truth. Those that have the Son, they have life. Those that have not the Son hath not life. "But this is the stone which is set at naught of ye builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby ye must be saved." In Luke chapter 13, Christ was talking to the unbelievers, and he mentioned the Galileans whose blood was mingled with the sacrifice by Pilate. And the Galileans, or the Jews, thought those Galileans must be terrible, horrible, rotten sinners. They must be the worst sinners of all. They must have murdered and stolen and committed adultery and had abortions, because this is what happened to them. And Christ says, "No, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." And in that same context, there's the 18 that were killed when a tower fell on them, and the Jews thought, "Well, they must be awful sinners because the tower fell on them, because some great tragedy happened, they were killed." And Christ says, "No, no, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. It's a clear line. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son hath not life. And so in verse 13, these things have I written unto you that believe. Those that have the Son, these things have I written unto you that have believed that yes, Jesus is the Messiah. Yes, gone, 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 gone. Yes, my sins are gone, as the song says. These things are written unto you that believe on the Son of God, that ye may know. Ah, friends, when that voice comes along and says, God can't possibly forgive you for that, you have committed a sin so great that it is unforgivable. And your prayer life withers because of the guilt. And the joy of the Lord is stolen from you when the joy of the Lord is our strength. And when you find yourself heavy loaded and you say, I just can't take any more. How could God possibly forgive a sinner like me? No. Ah, there is a sin unto death. But friends, take heart. That is not it. These things are written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. And isn't it wonderful the verse concludes, and that ye may believe? It starts with, these things are written to those that believe, that ye may know, and that ye may believe. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Lord, I believe Jesus died for my sins. I believe He is my Messiah. I believe He has forgiven my sins. But, oh Lord, those things I did years ago rear their angry head. And in my prayer life, take away my joy. Rather than causing me to rush to the Word of God for comfort, they cause me to rush to anything but the Word of God. But these things are written that you may know. These amazing truths are written that you may know. In verse 14, this is the confidence. Isn't it wonderful to have confidence? Uncertainty. Uncertainty is one of the worst conditions of life. This is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He heareth us whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petition that we ask of Him. And let me ask you this question. Why is it that we have confidence in our prayers? Why is it that we have confidence that God will answer? Oh, because we know we're righteous. Nothing can be further from the truth. The more we pray, the more unrighteous we realize we are. So why is it that we have confidence in prayer? Romans 8, verse 26. Likewise also the Spirit helpeth our infirmities. How is it we pray? Well, we pray through the Spirit of God. The Spirit helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercessions for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Groanings which cannot be uttered. We have a lot of unspoken prayer requests. And a lot of those we can't even speak to the Lord. We don't know how to pray about it. It's just a gnawing problem. But the Spirit groans on our behalf. And he that searcheth the heart knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints. And so we have confidence that our prayers are answered. And again, it takes us right back to the Spirit of God, because it is God who works through the Spirit in prayer. In verse 15, if we know that He heareth us whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions we desire of Him. Have you asked God to forgive you of that sin? Has He done it? Has He heard your prayer? Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. And you see, the Spirit of God, when He convicts the believer and draws the believer to confession, He doesn't send the believer away with the burden. He promises rest. And so when these sins of your past come up and they take away your rest, that's not the work of the Spirit of God. It's the work of your adversary. Find rest in Him. But that brings us back to this unpardonable sin. And we've seen from the passage you read in Mark, and as I mentioned, you find it in the other Gospels as well, but we've seen through the passage in Mark where Christ cries that blasphemy is forgiven except for blasphemy against the Holy Spirit of God. If any man see his brother, isn't that interesting? It doesn't say if any man see an unbeliever. It doesn't say if any man see an apostate. It doesn't say if any man see a reprobate. It doesn't say if any man see the scribes or the Pharisees who said this man hath a devil. But if any man see his brother sin a sin which is unto death. See a sin which is not unto death. Pardon me, I misread. My tongue's getting ahead of my mind. See a sin that is not unto death. A sin that is not this unpardonable sin. Adultery, homosexuality, theft, murder. All the things that we mentioned there in the introduction, which may weigh on your conscience, those are not a sin unto death. If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he will give him life for the sin that is not unto death. Ah, if you see your brother falling in sin, pray for him. If your brother has sin that he's confessed, and yet that your brother comes to you and says, well, I don't know what to do. I confess this, but it's still, I can't pray, I can't rejoice, I can't sing, because this thing that I did 30 years ago still weighs at my soul. Ah, pray for one another. Pray for them. Because the adversary's after them, and iron sharpeneth iron, and the countenance of a friend sharpeneth one another. But we read, there is a sin unto death. I do not say that you should pray for it. And I think that last part there is what has caused so much confusion over this, because men take Scripture and wrest it. There is a sin unto death. I don't say you should pray for it. Why would God, by inspiration, instruct John to write to us that there's a sin that we're not even supposed to pray for? It is so great. I just said that if your brother comes to you with one of the other sins we've mentioned and says, pray for me, help me, we do. My friends, the unpardonable sin is to blaspheme against the Holy Spirit. But there is a point in sin which God says, don't pray anymore. There is a point where God says, enough. All the natural grace, all the grace that is around man, as the heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament showeth His handiwork, that is a grace to the evolutionist. All the things you see declare my glory, and it is by my grace that you see them. But the evolutionist can go to the point where he can never see the grace of God in the handiwork. And of course, faith cometh by hearing. Man's not saved without the Word. But many times, and I've heard the testimony of former evolutionists that have been driven to the Word of God by the things they saw in God's creation. They looked at it and said, you know what? This is nonsense. That can't just be an accident. Somebody had to do this. And by that knowledge, they've been driven to the Word of God and saved. My biology teacher in college was a former evolutionist that was teaching at a Christian college. But God said to Jeremiah concerning sinful Ephraim in Jeremiah chapter 7, verses 15 and 16. God says, and I will cast you out of my sight as I have cast out all your brethren, even the whole seed of Ephraim. Therefore, pray not for this people. That's God speaking to Jeremiah. Pray not for this people. Neither lift up cry nor prayer for them. Neither make intercession to me. I will not hear thee. That's a horrible judgment. God tells Jeremiah, don't pray for them anymore. I'm done with them. I have extended my grace to them, and they have refused. And then God said to Jeremiah concerning sinful Judah in Jeremiah 11, verse 14, therefore, pray not for this people, neither lift up a cry or prayer for them. I will not hear them in the time that they cry unto me in their troubles. And then in Jeremiah 15, verse 1, then said the Lord unto me, though Moses and Samuel stand before me, yet my mind could not be toward this people. Cast them out of my sight and let them go forth. God said to Jeremiah, if Moses stood before me. What's significant about that? Remember when God said to Moses that he would destroy the children of Israel? He would wipe them out, and God said, I'll make of your seed, I'll make you a new Abraham, Moses. God said to Moses, I'm going to wipe them out, I'm going to destroy them, I'm going to make of your seed a new nation. And Moses fell on his face before God and said, no, Lord, judge me, but not this people. And so God tells Jeremiah, even if Moses stood up and interceded again like he interceded then, I wouldn't hear. God says to Jeremiah there in Jeremiah 15:1, even if Samuel stood before me, I would not hear. Samuel was the godly high priest. Samuel was the one who carried the blood of the sacrifice into the Holy of Holies. But even Samuel could not intercede for the people. And so we find that there comes a point when God will not hear the prayer. Just as in Matthew 10:14, Mark 6:11, Luke 9:5, all through those passages, God tells the disciples to go into the cities, and if they will not hear, shake off the dust from your feet and move on. The mercy and the grace that would have been extended there is withdrawn. And in Acts 13, verse 51, and they shook the dust off the dust of their feet against them and came unto Iconium. So let's sum this up and then consider why it's important to us today. The sin unto death, the sin that never finds forgiveness, is to take the glorious message of Christ and say, it's of Satan. To take that glorious work of the Holy Spirit, which whispers truth to the heart, and say, it's not truth, it's from the devil. That is to blaspheme the Holy Spirit. And yet, my friend, I would submit to you that every man in hell this morning, every woman in hell this morning, has committed the unpardonable sin. For you see, when the grace of Jesus Christ is preached to the heart, and the heart says, no, I will not hear this. No, these are fables. Christians are foolish. This Jesus is nothing but a curse word. This message that they say is gospel, it means nothing to me. That is a blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. And so, in Hebrews 2, we read, therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which ye have heard, lest at any time ye let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? So in John 6, Jesus said, therefore I said unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given him of my Father. And from that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Jesus said, no man can believe. No man can come to me except that were given to him by my Father. And when he said that, many scribes went away? Many Pharisees went away? No. Many disciples. Many students. Many followers. From that time, and it doesn't say a few, from that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. There is common grace and there is saving grace. Common grace is extended to every man, woman, and child who looks at the stars and sees the handiwork of God, who has breath. That's common grace. And every man in hell has rejected common grace rather than turning to Christ. And so, my friend, this morning, the very fact that you are here in church is proof that you have not committed the sin unto death. But my friend, it still can be committed. In Jamaica, they used to say, while there is life, there is hope. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. And so, my friend, today, do you know Jesus Christ? No, not can you quote Scripture. No, not have you been baptized. No, not do you live a good life. No, not that you do all these things. Do you know Jesus Christ? For there is a sin unto death, and all unrighteousness is sin. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Let us stand for prayer. Oh Lord, we rejoice in the forgiveness of sin. And Lord, every one of us have sinned against You and come short of the glory of God. And I believe probably every one of us at some time have been burdened by the guilt of that sin, even confessed sin. And God, I pray for Your people this morning. If there's one here today that carries a heavy load from something they did years ago or did last week, Lord, may they find relief of that burden in the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. Lord, You remove our sins from us as far as the east is from the west and cast them into the depths of the sea. And yet Satan brings them back again and again and again. God, give Your people joy. Give Your people peace. Give Your people comfort and rest. But oh God, I pray here today for any that does not yet know Jesus Christ. Oh, maybe they know much Scripture and maybe they've grown up hearing the truth of God. And yet there is still sin in their heart that is unconfessed. They still have not come to the firm and sure knowledge that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Lord, I pray that they will never commit the sin unto death, that they will never commit the one sin that sends men to hell. Father, bless Your truth to us today. Cause us to rejoice in it. In Jesus' name.